are many reasons why it's important to be a premillennialist. One is, of course, that it's a consistent way of interpreting the whole Bible. You don't spiritualize some and take some literally. Another is that it's an essential framework in which we can understand the details of prophecy. It's kind of the structure. It's like the picture on the cover of the puzzle. You open the puzzle box and all these pieces. A lot of people are trying to put together all the pieces of prophecy today. They don't have the picture on the cover. The broad picture is Christ is going to return bodily and set up a kingdom in Jerusalem and reign over all the earth. Then we can talk about details. What's going to happen before that? Well, before that is the Great Tribulation, a seven-year period of great judgment that's going to fall on the earth. And then you have people talking about, is the rapture before that tribulation period, during the middle of it, or the end of it? That's pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. That doesn't make any sense unless you're talking pre-mill, unless you know there's going to be a millennium and Christ is going to come back before the millennium. These other little discussions that Christians engage in make no sense if you don't have the major framework into which you can place these prophetic details. One of the reasons the pre-mill view is so important is it's based on God's unconditional election, God's unconditional choices. There are two kinds of covenants, conditional covenants and unconditional ones. The Mosaic covenant, the covenant made between God and Moses in Exodus chapter 19, is a conditional one. It says, if you obey my voice, then I will bless you. If you do this, then I will do that. The Abrahamic covenant, the covenant to give them the land, is not a conditional covenant. It doesn't say, if you follow me, then I will give you this land. It says, no ifs, ands, and buts about it. I will bless you. I will give you this land. You don't have to do anything to merit it. That's an unconditional covenant. Now, if premillennialism isn't true, then God has broken an unconditional covenant. God Almighty went back on his word. Or to put it in the positive, you can trust premillennialism is true just as much as you can trust God not to break an unconditional promise. One of my favorite verses, 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Even if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Doesn't depend on our faith, it depends on his faithfulness. And because God is faithful, he will fulfill that land promise to Israel. Next, Jesus promised that there was going to be a kingdom to come. In Matthew chapter 19, he said he would sit upon a throne and reign in Jerusalem, and the 12 apostles on 12 thrones. If you don't believe in premillennialism, then you're denying the very words of our Lord. Jesus said the kingdom will be restored to Israel in Acts chapter 1, the last thing he said before he left earth. So not only is premillennialism anchored in the unconditional character of God's promise, but it's anchored in the teachings of our Lord. If you can't believe Jesus when he talks about earthly things, how can you believe him when he talks about heavenly things? In other words, if you can't trust that God is going to keep his promise for a literal future for Israel, how do you know he's going to keep his promise for a spiritual future for the church? How do you know he's going to keep his promise to bless you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as Ephesians says? God can be trusted because God doesn't break a promise. It is impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6:18. The God who cannot lie, Titus 1:2. Romans says in chapter 3, let God be true and every man a liar. Premillennialism is based on the character of God. It's based on the teachings of Jesus Christ. It's just as trustworthy as God the Father and God the Son. Next, we've been talking about the biblical basis for premillennialism. We've seen that it's rooted in Old Testament predictions of the land promised to Abraham and his descendants, which have never been fulfilled. That is, that they would be given the whole land of Palestine, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Israel, Jordan, and the Sinai Peninsula forever. That's never happened, and if God is true, it's going to happen someday. It's based on the Davidic covenant that there was promised a Messiah, the son of David, who would come and reign over this whole piece of real estate. And in addition to that, it's based on New Testament predictions of Jesus in Matthew 19 that there would be a future kingdom in which he would reign. Paul's teaching in Romans 11 that Israel would be re-engrafted as a nation, and Revelation, which says there will be 144,000 from 12 tribes literally taken, and that Jesus would come back and literally reign for 1,000 years. From Genesis 12 to Revelation 20, the Bible teaches premillennialism. Well, first of all, there are different kind of fundamentals in the Bible, and I'd like to talk about two kinds: salvation fundamentals and interpretation fundamentals. Salvation fundamentals are like the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the substitutionary atonement, the bodily resurrection. If these aren't true, you can't be saved. So those are salvation fundamentals. Now, prophecy isn't a salvation fundamental. You can be a postmillennialist and still be saved. You can be an amillennialist and still be saved. But nevertheless, premillennialism is a fundamental of another sort. It's an interpretive fundamental, because it's the very way of interpreting the Bible that you use to get the salvation fundamentals. In other words, the same way of interpreting the Bible literally that premillennialists do to come to the understanding there's a future kingdom and Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years is the same way we know there's a virgin birth or deity of Christ or substitutionary atonement or bodily resurrection. To put it the other way, if the amillennialists are right, that you can spiritualize away prophecy and say this is fulfilled spiritually in the church and don't take it literally, then if you did that to the virgin birth, what would a spiritual virgin birth be? Jesus wasn't biologically virgin. He could have been born of fornication. What would a spiritual resurrection be? Well, no resurrection at all. The body dies, so the body doesn't come back. There's no resurrection at all. So it's very important that we have this hermeneutical or interpretive fundamental. And that's why we call premillennialism a hermeneutical fundamental, because it's a fundamental way of interpreting the Bible. And secondly, if you didn't interpret the Bible that way on the salvation things, then we wouldn't have any fundamentals for our faith in terms of salvation either. One of the consequences of denying premillennialism is that if you deny the interpretive way of coming to premillennialism, taking the Bible literally in prophecy, you also, if you applied it to the Gospels, would deny the very basis for salvation. Another one is that it charges God with breaking an unconditional promise. The Bible says when God swore, he swore by himself because there was no one higher. I mean, if you're God and you're going to take an oath, by whom would you take the oath? You'd have to say, by myself, because I'm the everlasting God. When God gave his promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his descendants, he gave it in an unconditional oath, which he swore by his own nature, by his own unchangeable nature. I, the Lord, change not, Malachi 3:6. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God can't change. His character remains firm and immovable. If that's true, then if there were no literal future for the nation of Israel and the Messiah didn't come at the beginning of that period to set up this kingdom, then God broke an unconditional promise. In other words, the whole fabric of our belief system breaks down if you don't trust unconditional promises. But the promise to give Israel the land from the Euphrates, that's Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Israel, Jordan, the Sinai Peninsula, that whole piece of real estate, Genesis 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, right on through the Old Testament, that was promised to Israel forever. It has never happened. It was an unconditional promise. Therefore, it must happen in the future. That's what premillennialists believe. And to deny that is to deny an unconditional promise of God. There's a very important reason for holding the premillennial view. If you don't take these prophecies as literally true in the Old Testament, then God is a false prophet, because these prophecies came from the Lord. Over and over, the prophet said, "Thus saith the Lord, I saw in a vision, the Lord said to me." They're based in the very Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Every word proceeds out of the mouth of God, as Jesus said. So if the prophecies were given by God, and the prophecies don't come to pass, then God is a false prophet. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, it says, a false prophet should be stoned. God himself would have to die. As a matter of fact, if God could break an unconditional covenant, he would have to go out of existence. But it's impossible. He's a necessary being. He must exist. He cannot not exist. God cannot break an unconditional covenant, and he cannot utter a false prophecy. Let God be true and every man a liar, the scripture says. And yet, if we deny the premillennial view, we have to say God uttered false prophecies on the very conditions of the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 18. God would have to be stoned, as impossible as that is. There are a number of practical reasons for being premillennialist. One is that to deny premillennialism, to deny that Christ could come back at any moment, and when he comes, he's going to set up his kingdom, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, he's going to judge the nations. To deny this view is to deny a large incentive for evangelism. If you will look at the founders of most of the great modern missionary organizations, you will find they were premillennialists. Why? Because they believed there was a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency. History is coming to a close. Jesus is coming again. It's going to all be over. There'll be no more chance. Now, if you aren't a premillennialist, and things just kind of roll on indefinitely, and there is no urgency in which this very moment may be the last moment we have, then you don't have that real motive to do evangelism. I'll never forget the experience I had a number of years ago when I was passing by a hospital and I was busy to do something else, and I knew a man was in there who was terminally ill and I should stop and see him. And I decided not to do it. And he died. And I'll never forget how guilty I felt that I failed to get the message to him before he died. Now, premillennialism says, not only could that man die, but all of human history could be over in a twinkling of an eye right now. What a powerful motive for evangelism this ought to be. Now, premillennialism sets up the stage for understanding all the rest of prophecy. If Jesus is going to come back literally and reign for 1,000 years on this earth, as premillennialists say, then it makes sense to talk about a literal tribulation. 7-year period just before Jesus comes back. It makes sense to talk about a literal Antichrist, a man who will sit in the temple of God in Jerusalem, a literal temple rebuilt, claiming that he is the Christ and asking people to worship him. It makes sense to talk about a rapture, that Jesus is going to come and take away his church from this world. All of this makes sense if the premillennial view is correct. And we've seen there is a biblical basis. The Old Testament, the New Testament, the early church, in a sound literal hermeneutic for believing in premillennialism. Now when we pick up the Bible and come to the book of Revelation, we don't have to say, well, this is all spiritual, this is all symbolic, you can't take it literally. When it says Jesus is going to come back and set up a kingdom, it says he's going to come and judge the nations in Revelation chapter 19. You can take it literally when it says there's going to be an Antichrist and people are going to get 666 written on their hand or their forehead. If they don't worship the Antichrist, their heads are going to be cut off. There's no reason not to take this literally, because prophecy is literal. And as premillennialism is literally true, so it is literally true that there will be a tribulation, a 7-year period of tribulation before Christ returns. It is literally true there will be an Antichrist who has 10 nations organized together in Europe, who literally makes a 7-year treaty with the Jewish people that they can build their temple, offer sacrifices in their temple, who literally breaks that halfway through, sits in the temple of God saying he is God. You can take all of this literally. The rest of prophecy makes sense, all of these details, once you get the broad picture. as being literal, there's no reason why the details shouldn't be understood that way as well. They know.